I'm sure most of us in the congregation this evening are able to remember back and to remember how it used to be in the countryside, and especially in relation to farming. It used to be there were many, many small farms dotted around our countryside, dotted around our province. And if you visited one of those farms on your way in, you might have met some geese, some hens, some ducks, some guinea fowl, even some peacocks. If you looked out beyond the farm, you might have seen some sheep, some cattle, and in one of the byres there might have been a pig or two. And then if you went further from the farm, you might have seen a field of spuds, a field of corn, a field of barley, a field of turnips. And it went on and on and on. And so many of our small farms many years ago engaged in what we call mixed farming. Whereas nowadays, some farms, indeed most farms, are almost exclusively focused on one branch of farming. But you know, years ago, when there was maybe not so much money in the country, it was a wise thing for a farmer not to put all their eggs in the one basket. If one crop failed, the farmer could rely on the produce, on the money for another crop. If one set of animals didn't make the money that it was hoped they would make, the farmer might make money on selling the other animals. That's how it was. You did not put all your eggs in the one basket. And generally speaking, it was and it is a wise approach, not just to farming, but to life. Generally speaking, but not in relation to the truth of God. Not in relation to the gospel of justification by faith alone. Because what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One day you see all who have ever lived, as the hymn just reminded us, will bow the knee to Christ. The essential difference being some will bow in fear and in trepidation, whereas others will bow in expectant joy and hope. Indeed, Jesus pictures the end of the age, and he pictures this scene, how many will come unto him and say, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do the other in your name? And what does Jesus say? He will say to many of these people, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But to others he will say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's how it will be. All men, all women who have ever lived will be in one of two camps. The wise thing therefore to do in your life is to make peace through Christ with God. It's not that hard to understand. It's not rocket science. It's, as some would say today, it's a no-brainer. When you left your home this evening, I'm pretty sure you locked your back door or your front door. When you made your way, perhaps, to the car park here in Drumrea this evening, you either locked the door of your car with the key or you pressed the little button with your key, because it's the wise thing, it's the sensible thing to do. It's not rocket science. So it is with your soul. But that's not what happens. Sure it isn't. And why we are bound to ask. Why does this not happen? The offer of salvation is full and free. All who come to Christ sincerely and genuinely will be saved. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. All who come to Christ will be saved. But this does not happen. We ask the question, why? And the simple fact, according to Psalm number 2, is this. There is a rebellion against the living God. A rebellion in which all mankind are engaged or involved in. And in these few verses, the psalmist details the scope of this rebellion. And it is vital. It is important. We listen to what the scripture says. Who then is involved in this rebellion against Almighty God? First of all, according to the psalmist, the heathen are involved. Why do the nations or the heathen nations rage? He asks the question there in verse 2 of Psalm 2. In times past, such a term was reserved for what we used to call the uncivilized nations on the far side of this globe. Those who maybe were involved in headhunting, those who maybe were involved in cannibalistic activity. When the word heathen was used, as many of us were growing up, we thought on such people. In the psalmist's day, he maybe thought upon the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Egyptians, all manner of people. But today, there are not so many cannibals, Ammonites, Edomites, Moabites, and whatever else. But surely the truth is, there are more heathens than ever. And to find such, we do not need to take an aeroplane to the far side of the world or to jump on a ship and a sail to the far side of the world like missionaries used to do. No, to find such people, we need go no further. And many of our neighbors, and many of our friends. Some years ago, you will remember that Tony Blair's spin doctor, Alistair Campbell, he was speaking about the situation in the United States of America and how in so many elections and so many of the battles between the Republicans and the Democrats, religion was so, so important and was so, so vital. And he was speaking about this, and then he turned his attention to our own land and to our own nation and proudly asserted, you will remember, we don't do God. In other words, religion has no impact upon how people think, upon how people live, and upon how people vote in the United Kingdom. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed. But he was boastful. The heathen nations are up to their necks in this rebellion against God and the heathen nation, strange as it may seem, are increasingly what are called the civilized nations. The heathen nations are up to their necks in this rebellion against God. But the psalmist goes on and he refers to the people. Why do the heathen rage and the people? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The people who come together, you see, to make up these heathen nations are not forced to rebel against God. No, they are more than willing to engage their hearts and their minds and then their lifestyles against the Lord and against His anointing. They are not like those people who used to live behind the iron curtain. They had no choice in how they lived and in what they did, in the job in which they worked. They had to do what the state told them to do. While still at college, I came to know very well a young man, at that time the same age as me, who lived beyond the iron curtain. And he told us of how it used to be, and how all young men were conscripted into the Red Army in the country in which he lived. And he was a professing Christian, but regardless of that, he was conscripted into the army. He saw things that he would have preferred not to see. But because of his honesty and because of his integrity, he was promoted to the position of a driver. He would have driven officers and sometimes generals around. They told of how so often he discovered when Christians were taken out and taken away, they had been let down. They had been betrayed by a neighbor, by a work colleague, even by a family member. According to this scripture, the vast bulk of people do not have to be forced to, but they willingly plot against the Lord and against His anointed Son. More than happy to engage in this rebellion. Active and willing rebels. No need to be cajoled or blackmailed. The scope of this rebellion, the heathen nations and the people who live in these nations. But the psalmist goes on to say, the people are the same, and so too the kings. The kings of the earth set themselves. You well know the history of Israel and what happened time and again. The children of Israel, they wandered from the Lord and from the path that He had told them they should walk in. And in mercy and in grace, you will remember what God does over and over and over again. They are in the depths of despair because they have wandered away and they have tasted the judgment of a foreign ruler, be it a Midianite or whoever. And in mercy and in grace, God hears their cry. God answers their cry. And God sends them a judge like Gideon or a judge like Deborah. And God mightily and powerfully uses that judge to overthrow the enemy and the people of Israel begin to walk in the ways of truth and righteousness again. But then what do we discover they do in those times of peace, in those times of calm? They look at the nations all around them and they say, these nations have a king. If we are to be a fully fledged, functioning nation, then we too, like they, we need a king to rule over us. God warns them, it will be to their detriment. But they don't listen. And God sends them one king after another. What happens? Unlike the vast bulk of the judges, the vast bulk of the kings lead them astray. The king should have crushed the rebellions against the living God, but very often the kings were leading in the land the rebellion against God. They encouraged the nations, the people, the kings are complicit in this rebellion. But then fourthly, the writer sees the need to point out not just the kings, but the rulers. They too are guilty of the same. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. The picture is given of these rulers and these kings getting together and planning and conspiring against the Lord and against his anointed. In our day, we might make the distinction between a king and a prime minister, or a queen and a president. One is elected, the other is appointed. But according to the psalmist, regardless of how such an individual ends up in office, this scripture makes clear the vast bulk of those who find themselves in such positions of authority throughout the length and breadth of the earth, they stand against the Lord and they stand against his anointed son. In these verses, it is made crystal clear the poor and the rich, the rulers and the ruled, those appointed and those elected are united in their opposition to the Lord. This is the teaching of Scripture. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and eyes to read, you will understand. That's how it presently is in the world in which we live. Didn't we see it in Glasgow over the last fortnight or so, when so many leaders from one end of the world together got together? Believing that they could control and alter the great plans of the living God. But maybe before we start moaning, complaining, and feeling sorry for ourselves, for that, I'm afraid, is what so many Christian people seem to do in reaction to what is happening in our world today. Before we start to do that, we need to remember something. It was always so. It was so for our Savior. It was so for our Lord. Remember the Pharisees. And remember the Sadducees. Remember the rulers in the day of our Lord. They were avowed enemies, the one of the other. They hated each other with a passion. couldn't stand the sight of each other. But when God's anointed Son comes along, what happens? All of a sudden, these avowed and bitter enemies join together to plot and conspire. And in the end, to see the Savior himself crucified, and to their foolish way of thinking, they believe, therefore silent forever. This worldwide rebellion was born in Eden, festered down through the ages, put Christ on Calvary's cross, and continues to today. Therefore, we should not be surprised in our day, in our nation, in our province, when all shades of government, whether left or right, Tory or Labour, Unionist or National, Loyalist or Republic, we should not be surprised when so often they all find common cause promoting ideas and lifestyles that are at odds with the teaching and the example of God's anointed Son. We have seen and will continue to see it in our own nation, when both those on one side, those on the other side, and those who deem themselves to be in the middle, while they may fall out on all manner of issues, they will unite around almost any policy that flies in the face of the Lord and his anointed Son. That's how it was. That's how it is. And that's how it will be until the end of the age, because man is in rebellion against God. That being the case, in conclusion, as this rebellion continues, and in our own situation gathers apace, on which side of the fence do you find yourself this evening? Are you engaged in this rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed Son, with the vast bulk of people? Or are you man or woman enough to take your stand alongside the Lord and alongside his anointed Son? Let us pray.